No, I haven't. Thank you.
Okay, we're on.
Sounds good. All right. Just for the record, for those of you listening, that wasn't me. That was one of the young ladies in the youth group. Okay. All right. So if we can begin, let's take a moment and go to the Lord in prayer. Can we do that for a little bit? Sounds good. Father God, thank you for this opportunity to get into your word and talk about how we can share the gospel, particularly with the homeless this upcoming weekend, and at the same time with people we already know. We pray, God, that your son would be glorified and that you would give us wisdom from on high. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I just want to give you a little bit of context about myself. I wasn't raised in church. I didn't know anything about Jesus until I was 17. That's when I heard the gospel. I met a pretty girl at the Votech Learning Center in Lawrence. And I came in one day. At this point in time, I was pretty suicidal and was getting into some hard drugs and such, trying to kill myself. And so I came in, I just gave her every, atheistic argument and everything I just gave it to her. She just sat there, listened patiently, and then I said, okay, why am I talking to you? And I got up and sat somewhere else. So that was the kind of person I was in high school. I was a pretty bad guy. Well, she invited me to a youth group, New Year's Eve 2003, and that's where I heard that Jesus knew everything about me and he wanted me, and that's why he died. I remember thinking that sounded too good to be true, because at that point, I didn't even want me. And so I didn't trust Christ at night, but a couple weeks later, I was working at Roma Pizza in Coloma, Michigan, and before I went to work, something happened at home that wasn't out of the norm, and it wasn't a good situation. I remember going to work, I remember being in the back of the place crying, and I remember saying, Jesus, if you want me, you can have me, and God, if you're real, show yourself in this situation at home. The next day, a social worker showed up at the door. I don't know what I told her. I probably lied. But I really believe that night before is when I got saved. And I had a big old family King James Bible. I started reading that. And I was reading through the New Testament. And to say my girlfriend at the time and I were doing everything right, it's not true. But I did get to 1 Corinthians 7 by that November after we graduated high school. And I said, okay, we got to get married or we got to split. So we got married that January, right out of high school. And I remember telling the Lord, once we get married, then I'll serve you. So I started picking up that big old family King James Bible, and I read it in 6 months. I got a new King James, read that in 30 days, and was memorizing all kinds of scriptures and such, because I had the idea that people didn't want to believe in Jesus because nobody was answering their questions. So I was also reading all kinds of apologetics books, like The New Evidence That Demands a Verdict, all kinds of apologetics books, defending your faith books. And I found out real quick that people didn't really want answers to their questions. Once I found that I could basically answer every objection they had, they didn't really want to talk anymore. And so and that included family, that included friends or ex-pothead used to get high with and such. But so during that time, God really taught me a lot. And I ended up going to Appalachian Bible College down in West Virginia. My wife and I, by then we had our first son. And I remember being warned that when you go to Bible college, your zeal for evangelism is probably going to be quenched. And you need to guard yourself. So I remember praying, Lord, send me somebody to teach me how to do this right, because I don't even know what I'm doing. And send me somebody to keep the fire going. So I got down there, it was the middle of summer, and I started going to the students. I said, hey, let's go witness it in the projects. Let's go here, let's go there. And they're like, well, we're not ready for that yet. And many of them were about to graduate that year. And so they said, have you met this guy named Justin Gamble? Well, he was a graduate of the Word of Life Bible Institute. He did 1 year in Florida and his second year in New York. And he was an intern with Open Air Evangelism, which is going out and reaching people who would never step foot in a church, reaching them right where they're at out in the streets and giving them the gospel, basically bringing the Lord to the lost. Well, I met him, and he was associate staff with Open Air by that time. And I said, okay, hey, let's go witnessing, you know, he said. In 2 weeks, I'm going to New York City. Put your money where your mouth is. You know what I said? Not much. next thing I know, 2 weeks later, I'm in New York City and giving the gospel to people, and it was awesome. I saw 7 people make professions, and it was just an exciting time. And so I would go up to New York City once, twice, 3 times a year, and I would be witnessing to people in West Virginia. And at some point in time, I started working at a homeless shelter in Charleston, West Virginia. I worked there for 1.5 years at the 24-hour shelter, and then they transferred me to their addictions program, where I was counseling men who would come right off the streets or right out of prison, and I'd give them the gospel. They would either get saved or already be saved, and we would disciple them. Many of them left the shelter and went off to be missionaries or pastors and such. It was just really exciting. Several of them actually went to the BI. It was a really exciting time. So I share that all with you to give you a little bit of a context with who's talking tonight. Okay, because you don't know me from Adam's house cat. And I thought it was good to give you a little bit of a context. Plus, as we go through this, I'm going to share some things specifically when ministering to those who are homeless, because that's who you're going to be ministering to this Saturday, right? But also I'm going to give you some principles that you can use with your grandma if she's not saved, okay? I remember one time sharing the gospel with my grandmother. I said, so, the commandments say this. Have you ever sinned before? And she looked me right in the eye. She said, no. I said, okay. How about that time you hit Aunt Carolyn with a frying pan in the head? Was that sin? No. So, she actually passed when I was on my way back from New York, from Scroon Lake, actually. She had leukemia, and my mother called, put me on speaker while I'm driving, and I hear, she says, just start talking. So I gave the quickest gospel message I've ever given in my life, and I ran out of words to say, and I started praying, and she passed while I was praying. I don't know if she got saved or not. God knows. And I'm kind of glad that's probably how it happened. That was a lot easier than knowing for sure that she didn't trust Christ. So, all right. So that gives you a little bit of context. Is that a little heavy? Good, because we had a lot of fun earlier. So fun times over. Okay, I don't do fun. All right. Anyways, okay, relax. I want to share a little video with you, just briefly. And don't freak out about the notes. The notes is mostly for you to take home with you so you can look at it more carefully. But I am going to go over much of what's in the notes, okay? So just relax.
So I started out a year.
Yeah, it's the other video. And if we can perhaps get the... does that have to warm up maybe? Yeah, there you go.
People need to hear about God. Who will speak for Him? God wants you to tell them about Him. Are you ready? What would you need for you to give them the gospel? Knowing what to say and how to say it is important for sure. What about the fear? Imagine Jesus using you to tell a complete stranger about Him. How would they believe in Him if they have not heard about Him? Jesus can make you into the messenger that He's planning for you to become. Let us help you give the word to the people that you already know. Let us make you into the messenger that God wants you to be. We will meet you where you are and take you to where they are, and watch God make you into the person He wants you to be.
Excuse me, guys. Did you see my friend's presentation over here?
So that kind of gives you a better picture of what we do. Okay? All right. Enough with the introduction stuff. Now let's get down to the nitty-gritty. Okay? All right. So those of you who have notes. So as you're talking to people there at the shelter, or if you're talking to your classmates, or if you're talking to a stranger, if your parents allow you to do that, you basically want to talk to people like they are. They're people, just like you and I. One of the things the Lord taught me when I was working at the homeless shelter was that pretty much all of the issues that brought many of the men into the addiction program or brought them to a place of homelessness, the same heart issues, the same sin issues in their hearts were the same sin issues I struggled with even as a Bible college student. The only difference is was what I did with those heart issues. See, you might find it somewhat normal from time to time to see someone raise their voice or to perhaps throw a temper tantrum, an adult version, right? That's in some sense socially acceptable. We understand people have their bad days. The difference between things like that and where the people that are homeless are is where they're at isn't socially acceptable. But it's the same heart issues that led them to where they're at. So when you share the gospel with them, you're not talking to somebody you can't relate to. You're talking to somebody who is where you were at some point. I remember regularly coming across men who had master's degrees, who had higher education than I did as I was sharing with them. People who were pastors' kids or ex-pastors. And I can go on and on and on and on. And so as you go to share the gospel with people, recognize they're just like you. So when you go to the shelter or when you're talking to someone, first thing you want to do is tell them your name, right? Introduce yourself. Start off small. Introduce yourself and ask them their name. And once you've asked their name, use their name, right? Use their name in the conversation. Number one, that makes you actually think instead of check your brains at the door. Number two, that gets your mind off of yourself and onto them because you're there for them, not you. And that builds a relationship with them. Once they start realizing you recognize their name or actually you cared enough to pay attention, now all of a sudden they're starting to become more willing to hear what you have to say, right? So use their name in the conversation. If you forget their name, say, hey, what is your name again? I'm sorry, I forgot, right? Because a lot of times they'll forget your name. It goes both ways, all right? But if you're doing that every 2 seconds, then that's a little, it can become disingenuous. So try to get their name and use it in the conversation. Ask God to give you an opening. Because remember, even if you help them temporarily, if they're not born again, they're still going to go into the lake of fire forever. Right? Their temporary needs are good and important for us to pay attention to and to build a rapport with them. And to help them, you should, obviously, if they're bleeding to death, you should want to help them with that sore. But ultimately, if all that's all you do is help them with that sore, it doesn't bring them any closer to God. So be careful, okay? There's unfortunately, there's two extremes. Those who never want to give the scriptures, never want to give the gospel because they don't want to be offensive. And then there's those who who never want to help physically because they don't want to be seen as a compromiser, right? So you got to be careful. You need love and truth, right? Grace and truth. They're like two wings of a plane, all right? If you don't have one, you're just going around in circles, okay? All right, so use their name in the conversation. Ask God to give you an opening and believe He heard you. So many times we act like atheists when we're trying to share the gospel. We're like, God, give me the words to speak to this guy. And then you're about to go up to him and say, I can't do it. I don't know what to say. Well, didn't you just ask God to give you the words to say? Like, is He going to help you or not? You know? And so you don't want to be. Our biggest struggle is we get so wrapped up in ourselves that we forget about what's around us. And that's one of our biggest struggles. To the degree you care more about yourself than you do them, that will determine how deliberate you are in talking to them and engaging them as an individual. You're going to see people that look different than you. You're going to see people that smell different than you. You're going to see people who have that do things that you would never in your right mind want to do or be seen with someone who's doing that, right? So you have to look beyond those things to the person, okay? I mean, I can tell you all kinds of war stories, but I'm not going to belabor that. So start off small, you know. Ask them their names. And what I do, especially since you guys are going with a specific trip in mind, this is one of the lines I love to use. I'll say something like this. Hey, I'm here with some friends talking to people about how they can have a relationship with God. What kind of relationship with God would you say you have? Pretty open-ended, right? It's pretty straightforward. You're assuming they have some kind of relationship with God. And you're trying to be kind and courteous. So what kind of relationship with God would you say you have? And if they say, well, I don't. I'm an atheist. Okay, you can give them a high five and leave. No, I'm just kidding. What you can do is then say, okay, how did you come to that point in your life? How did you decide that there is no God? Right? What you're doing is you're beginning to listen where they're coming from so you know how to engage them as an individual. See, there's two extremes, again, like everything. You know what balance is, right? You ever hear people say you gotta be balanced in life, right? Balance is that thing you pass by from one extreme to the other. That's essentially what balance is. We usually don't hit balance. But anyways, there's two extremes. Those who are so scared of sharing the gospel that when they're put on the spot to do it, they just, hi, how you doing? My name is Aaron. I'm going to give you the gospel. They just bulldoze right over the person. They're like, hi, Ken, I don't know what just happened, right? It's a little too much to take in. And then there's others who say, well, I'm going to be over here praying for you guys. And actually, they're just praying that nobody notices they're over there, right? And so you got to be careful, okay? All right. So ask them their name. If this is someone you already know, and it's somebody you have been praying for, let them know you've been praying for them. Or even ask them, hey, is there something I could be praying for you about? Okay, see, these are all relationship-building things. I've never shared the gospel with somebody I didn't know. You got to get to know them. Okay, it could be a matter of minutes, could be a little bit longer, but you got to be careful. You don't want to do the bait and switch tactic. Remember, you're treating them as somebody who's created in God's image. You don't want to pretend to be their friend because you feel bad about having to eventually give them the gospel, right? That's disingenuous, okay? You want to be honest. You want to be straightforward. Build a relationship off of the gospel, whether they trust in him or not. Many of these people that you're going to meet, you're probably never going to see again, most likely, right? Unless you guys make regular trips there or you invite them to stay at your house. Don't do that without your parents' permission, okay? But you're going to find out that they have rules there at the shelter and there's certain guidelines you're going to have to follow, and it's not going to make any sense in your world because you're not used to ministering to the homeless in that way. But you know, I remember living in West Virginia. There was a guy. It was like, what was it? Like 20 below. I mean, it was so cold out. So cold out. And this guy would not stay at the shelter because he didn't want to follow the rules. So he literally had a whole bunch of blankets and he was sleeping underneath the overpass. Right out in front of the shelter. I was like, hey, come on in. I mean, like, at least for the night, you know, like, you know, rules aside, just come in and sleep, you know, like, and he's like, no, I'm not going to do it. I want my freedom. And that's how he lived. So there's reasons why there's rules at different shelters. Okay. And you won't fully understand that, but you're not there to change the shelter, but you're there to encourage the people. You're going to have a very short time. They're going to have a short attention span, okay? They've been given things to death, practically, okay? When I go to Chicago, I run into the same homeless people regularly. As a matter of fact, some of them I know by name, okay? And some of them will give you the same story every time. They have it down perfect, right? They can give you a long story as if it happened just last month, but it was 8 years ago, and they've just been in the city for 8 years. And they'll act like they don't know where to go to get help, but there's plenty of resources for that help. So you got to be careful, okay? Some are going to try to look at you and you're kids. and they're going to try to play on your emotions, okay? So when you're talking to them, treat them with respect, treat them with dignity, and if they're asking you for money or something like that, you need to refer to your leader, okay? Those are things that you can do in that way, okay? If you're not comfortable saying, well, I don't have any money, okay? But chances are you won't have any of your parents' money to give away. I'm just kidding. It's a bad joke. Relax. You are showing them love in a tangible way. The blessing bags, is that correct terminology? Are good. That's a good idea. And it's showing them that you care. But you know what's going to show them the most that you care? Look them in the eyes when you talk to them. See, I don't know you guys at all. But as I'm talking to you, you know I'm genuine, right? You know that I actually care about what I'm talking about. And you know I actually care about you, even though I don't know you that well, right? You can see it. That's how you want to talk to them, okay? You want to be genuine. Look them in the eyes. So ask them questions about them. What kind of relationship with God would you say you have? How did you come to believe that way? What would you say it would take to be put into a right standing with God? Right? Those are good questions. Instead of saying, do you believe in God? Do you want to go to heaven? Are you a Christian? What religion are you? Right? If you start on those kinds of questions, you're not going to get them to really open up to you. They're just going to yes and no you. Especially if they're staying, I'm assuming this is a Christian shelter, right?
Yeah.
Okay, especially if they've been sitting through the chapels at the Christian shelter, they're going to give you the Christian answer even if they don't know Christ personally.
This particular place we're going is called Weather Amnesty. It's a special building. They don't have any food to serve there. They just have pads for the men to sleep on. They come right off the street.
Okay.
Stay overnight.
Okay.
Starting at 8 o'clock. So we're going to be there 8 o'clock till 10 o'clock. And then they'll kick us out and the guys will stay for the night. And then they're back on the street the next morning.
Okay. So this is a different scenario. Okay. Thank you for clarifying. That's very helpful. So for many of them, they're going to go right back to what they were doing the next day. Right? So you have a very short window. You want to be straight and to the point. Introduce yourself. Get to know their name. Use their name when you're talking to them. Ask them what kind of relationship with God would they say they have. And ask them what would it take for them to be put into a right standing with God. So what if they say going to church? Is that what it takes to be put in a right standing with God? Let me ask you. What would it take for somebody to be put into a right standing with God? This is 3D. I'm not a computer or a tablet. I can see you looking at me, so perhaps you could respond. Huh? Believe that he's your Savior. Okay. She says, believe that he's your Savior. What sayest thou?
You guys have too much pizza and dodgeball?
Well, I didn't understand what you said.
I don't understand Old English.
What?
So what would you say? It, to the question, what would it take for somebody to be put into a right standing with God? Ask for forgiveness. Yes.
Repent.
Okay. Yes.
Acknowledge that you've done wrong and ask for forgiveness from him. Ask him to stick alongside you, essentially. I'm trying to use as few Christian terms as possible so it's really clear.
Okay.
Because that's how it... That's how I think it should go in that kind of a situation.
Okay. Well, we'll pause right there because I'm sure we can get multiple answers and time's clicking along. Okay. I'm going to come back to what you said. All right. It's in there. Okay. I don't know what that was. Okay. One of the points you want to share with them is, you like that one, Nathan? Was it good? Yeah. All right. Is that God is holy, right? It's not that he's full of holes. It just means that God is set apart. He's distinct. He's unique. He's beautiful. He's righteous. He's never done anything wrong. And it says in 1 Peter 1:16, because it is written, you must be holy, for I am holy. If God is holy and we have to be as holy as God, how good would we have to be in a right standing with God? Okay. All right. Thank you for that. Appreciate that. That was... waiting for the drum beat. Didn't work. Okay. So how good would we have to be in a right standing with God? Perfect. Matter of fact, does somebody have a Bible? It's okay. I have it memorized. Oh, hey, great. Matthew 5:48. If you could please read that for us. Whoever can get there first, nice and loud, with authority.
Matthew 5:48.
Go, Daniel, go. Go, go, go.
One full on purpose. 5:48. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect.
Okay. So the scriptures say that you and I must be as perfect as God if we're going to be in a right standing with Him, right? You with me so far? So if God is perfect, are we?
No.
No. So wait a second. If you ask for forgiveness, does that make you perfect?
No.
No.
If you repent, does that make you perfect?
No.
If you ask God to come alongside you, does that necessarily make you perfect?
No.
Okay, so God is holy. That's the first point you want to share with Him, that God is holy. He's different. He's unique. He created us to know Him, but He's holy and pure, and we have to be just as holy and pure and perfect as He is. The problem is we're not, right? That's the second point. If you're walking through your notes there with your eyelids, emphasizing man's sinfulness is the second point we're on. God is holy. Number two, we are sinful. That means the scriptures say, for all have sinned and... All right, so we've all broken God's law. God is holy, we're not. We've broken God's law. And here's a question you can ask them. What is the punishment for breaking God's law? Who said death? Somebody said it really nasally. Thank you. Appreciate that. So when you say that God that we owe death for our sin, is it Thai?
Yeah.
Like in Digimon? Okay. So anyways, so what do you mean that we owe death for our sin?
That when
there's a verse...
Why are you grabbing your nose, bro? I thought you had it memorized, bro.
I don't remember the verse off the top of my head. For the wages of sin is death.
Okay, so what does that mean?
It means that if we sin, we will die.
Okay, what do you mean by that? Okay, so, yes, you're getting to the last part. We're getting there. We're getting it to get easy. All right, so, but he says here, the wages of sin is death, right? That means if you sin, you'll die, right? That's what you were saying. So if I sin right now, I'm just going to drop dead?
Yeah.
No.
Okay. You say yes. Why?
No.
Just checking. All right, cool. So if we, what does it mean that we owe death for our sin?
That we deserve it.
Does someone have their hand raised over here? This guy?
Daniel said you should. He used the word "you" or the words "you should."
Yes.
Die immediately when you sin.
Right.
That,
yet
that should be our punishment, but because of God's grace.
Right. So check this out. How many sins did it take for God to curse the entire human race?
One.
We are so sinful that the moment we were conceived, we should have perished immediately. Realize that? That's how holy God is. Right? So we owe death. That means, and you want to remember this word when you think of the word death. Separation. Separation. Just like when your soul separates from your body, you're physically dead. The Bible says that we're spiritually dead, separated from God right now. It's not about hell. You're already, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, you're already dead in your sins, without God and without life in this world, or without hope in this world. Right? Without hope and without God in this world. Sorry. That means our sin separates us from God. And if we die separated from God, then we'll spend eternity separated from God in a real place called the lake of fire, which is the second death. So the people you're talking to, they're not waiting to be separated from God. They're already separated from God. They're already without the hope of the gospel, right? So if they owe death, if they owe that eternal death for their sin, what can they do to change that? Ask for forgiveness. Okay, could I have somebody read Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2? Whoever can get there the fastest.
You're not going to win.
Isaiah 59, what?
1 and 2.
Can't make your fingers
tight. Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2.
Got it.
You got it?
Yeah.
Shay, right?
Yes.
Okay, go ahead.
Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear. But your
iniquities?
Inic- profanity separate you from God. Your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear.
Okay, so that last phrase, he says, your sins have what? Hidden his face from you, so that what? So that he will not or cannot hear. In other words, our sins separate us from God, and we're not on speaking terms with him. You know, it says in Proverbs 15 that the prayer of the wicked is an abomination to him. The scriptures say in 1 Peter 3 that God hears the prayers of the righteous, but he's far from the godless. Right? So can we just pray our sins away by asking for forgiveness? We can't just go to God. God is holy, right? We owe death for our sin. So if we owe death for our sin and we can't pray our sins away, what do you think we can do to change that?
Get a patient to talk to God on our behalf.
You know, that sounds like something Job would say. He said, man, if there was somebody that could lay hold of God and just plead my case, you know, and we need a mediator, right? We need somebody to go to God on our behalf. There you go. So we can't go to God on our own. We have to go to God through
Jesus.
There you go, through Jesus. See what I did there? Most of you know the gospel quite well. But you see how I asked a question that made you think. And you couldn't just give me the Sunday school or Sunday night answer, right? And all of a sudden you're like, man, what have I been believing my whole life? Is this guy coming to teach heresy? All by one simple question, right? How I pointed out to you, and there's many scriptures that talk about it. You can't just go to God in prayer. You have to go through Jesus, right? And so what you guys did was when you answered the question, you assumed Jesus without mentioning Jesus, right?
Yeah.
And when you talk to them, you don't want to assume they know anything about Jesus. You have to actually talk about his death and resurrection. John 3:16 does not mean that we're all in a right standing with God. It doesn't mean because Christ died 2,000 years ago, everybody's all good. 17 and 18 make it very clear. You must believe. If you don't believe that he died for you and rose again, then you're condemned already. Do you see? So they have to come through Jesus. So what I typically do is I'll ask them this. If you owe death for your sin, then what do you think you can do to change that? And they'll usually say, well, ask for forgiveness. And then I show them those verses and that kind of freaks them out. Then they'll also say, well, I'll just stop sinning, right? Like, or they'll say, repent. And I'll say, what do you mean by that? They'll say, well, I'll stop doing those things, right? And I'll say, okay, how is that working out for you? Right? This Jeremiah 13:23. Can somebody read that for me, please? 13:23. It's probably over towards the newer part of your Bible. Bad joke. Jeremiah 13:23.
God. Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? Then also you can do good who are accustomed to do evil.
Okay, so can the Ethiopian change his skin or can the black man change his skin?
No.
Michael Jackson did. What's up now? No, I'm just kidding. All right, relax. You're seeing if you're awake, bro. All right. Okay. It's all good. Okay. All right. Sorry. Hey, you're right. You're right. Okay. Can the leopard change his spots? It's okay, you can say no. Anyways, so just like a leopard can't change, you and I are accustomed or slaves to sin. We're slave to evil, right? And the Bible says we're slaves to sin. And just like a leopard can't change his spots, you and I can't change. But let's pretend we could. What if I could make God gave me a magic wand, I could wave it over you, and you would never sin the rest of your life? And then you died. All right, Lego Batman ain't here. Okay. All right, so, and 20 years from now, you died, and you stood before God. Would God accept you if you never sinned the rest of your life?
No.
Why?
Because.
Right, yeah, what were you going to say?
Oh, I was going to say.
Yeah, so whatever he said, yeah, cool. So look. So we owe death for what we thought about yesterday, right? We owe death for so many things that we've been doing our whole lives. More importantly, we owe death because we were born in Adam, right? And when Adam sinned, he brought sin and death into the world. So we owe death even if we stop sinning. Okay, so let's say we could live a righteous life, right? Isaiah 64:6. Anybody familiar with that passage? All right. Let's see who we got.
Lord, please. 64. Wait, what is it?
Six?
64. Yeah. Okay. There's not 64. What?
Okay, we got one in the back. My bad, Ty. Let's do it, Nate. What you got for us? I can't hear you, bro.
All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We are all shriveled up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away.
Okay, so he says that our righteous acts are like filthy rags, right? And I'll leave that for Pastor Andy to break down the Hebrew there for some other time. But what I will say is that he says that our righteous acts are dirty. That means you and I, the good things we do are dirty to God. Even the good things we do condemn us before God. That's how sinful we are. Because sin has tainted everything that we think, say, and do, so that there's nothing we can offer God. Do you see how hopeless this is, right? And so if you're following in your notes, if you look past my son's handsome head there on the bottom of the page to the next page there, you'll see where it says emphasizing sin's debt. It's at the beginning, at the top of the next page. Right after Isaiah 59:1-2, Jeremiah 13:23, and Isaiah 64:6, there's two questions. Here's a question I'd like to ask them. If you can't pray enough, go to church enough, or be good enough to pay for your sin, then what do you think you can do to put yourself into a right standing with God? So if you can't pray or be good enough or stop sinning enough to be accepted by God, then what do you think you can do? Okay, if you can't pray and ask for your sins to be forgiven, what can you do? Right, right? All of a sudden, see, I remember when I was in Bible college, I came up visiting some friends in Michigan, and I was visiting one of my friends, his cousin was over, I was giving him gospel, I was going through it, and boy, I was having a great time. I'm like, oh yeah, this guy, he's listening and all that I'm going through, and he's like, so wait, you mean to tell me we're all headed to hell then? Then what's the point of going to church? Then what's the point of all of this? And I'm like, you know, you're right, the scriptures are clear, we're all headed to hell. He said, well, you think you're going to heaven. What makes you think God's going to accept you? I said, well, I'm glad you asked. And then I was able to explain the gospel. They got to understand the bad news before you get to the good news. They won't understand they need a doctor until they know they're sick. And anyways, I went all the way through the gospel. He said, so you mean all I got to do is believe? He's like, really? I said, yeah. And he goes, well, you know what? Time for a cigarette break. I said, man, they didn't teach me at Bible college what to do with this. Anyway, so you might get a response like that, okay, especially where you'll be. Okay, so another question you see there. What if I showed you how you could be put into a right standing with God right here and right now, and you could never lose that right standing with God again? You see that? All of a sudden you have their attention. Now you can start explaining who Jesus is and what he did. Now, somebody referenced John, Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God, yeah? Oh, I was just going to quote it just for time's sake. Sorry. Thanks, Nate. But you on top of it, bro. Yeah, he's right there. All right. He's winning. All right. So, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord, depending on your translation. Okay? So, we owe death for our sin, but God offers us eternal life for free. What is eternal life? Here you go.
Heaven,
yes.
Life forever.
Life forever, yes.
Living
eternally.
Life with God.
Okay, somebody turn to John 17:3. Man, Nate, what you doing, bro? All right, go ahead, Nate.
Wait, no, I got it.
Oh,
no, we got it.
Go ahead, Nate, nice and loud. I'll let you get the next one, Todd. So he says eternal life is to know God and to know his son. Are you all right over there?
They all figured out what he's doing. He's looking through the packet.
Yeah. Oh, yeah, we already figured that out. I was on it. But
it's all good.
They're all staring at the packet for the first time.
Hey, there's more than one way to skin a cat. All right. Put that one in your back pocket. Hey, now you know what to do Sunday morning. No, I'm just kidding. Anyways, all right. So, yes. Eternal life is to know God and His Son personally and intimately. Remember I told you to get their name and to give them your name, right? At this point in time, I'll say this. God says that you can have eternal life, you can know God and His Son personally, right? When He says it's to know God and His Son personally, do you think it means like you know me? Or like maybe you know one of your family members? And I'll ask them this question. I'll say, do you remember my name? And they'll say, no, not really. All right, no problem. I forgot your name too. What's your name? No, I'm just kidding. Or I'll call them by their name. Hey, John, do you remember my name? And they're like, actually, I don't. All right. So, and when He says eternal life is to know God and His Son, it's more than just knowing this idea. It's a personal relationship. So we owe death for our sin to be separated from God, but God offers us eternal life for free through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you can talk about how God became a man. He lived a perfect life. He never sinned. And then He took our sins upon Himself. He died our death for us. He was separated from God for us, was buried in a tomb. 3 days later, He rose from the grave. So that now if we turn from our sin and trust that Jesus died for our sins, or turn from whatever is keeping us from trusting Christ. Because what I mean by that is this. I'm not saying clean yourself up to come to Christ. Okay, you're going to find some people who will say, yeah, I believe in Jesus, and I believe in all my other gods, and all these other, sure, I'll go ahead and believe in Jesus. No, they got to turn from their false idols and trust in Jesus alone. Or they'll say, I can't. If I trust in Jesus, my family will abandon me. Well, then they need to turn from loving their family more than Christ and trust that what Christ did was enough. Or they might say, well, you don't understand. I'm too bad of a person. I've done some bad things in my life. You'll probably hear that a lot at the shelter there. Well, they need to turn from thinking that what Jesus did was not enough and trust that what He did was enough for God to accept them. Do you see? So when you talk to them, what's keeping you from trusting in Jesus right here and right now? And then you're able to find out what that is, and you can show them in the scriptures. Okay? So there's lots of scriptures here that you can talk to them through. I'm not going to go through everything, but those are some pointers. Okay? I like to ask him this. God wants everybody, but He's not going to accept everybody. What would be the reason He would accept you? Well, it's the same reason He would accept anyone. Because they believe that Jesus died for them and rose again. You see? Okay? All right. If they reject the gospel, explain that God's wrath is still remaining on them. I like to explain this way. God is holy. We are sinful. His righteous anger is hanging overhead. And one day it'll drop. Unless we believe it was already poured out on Jesus and Jesus took away God's anger, so all that's left for us is God's love. So what's keeping you from trusting that? And if you're not ready, well, then all that's left for you is God's anger. Okay? So you want them to understand that they must make a decision. Right? It's not okay to say, well, I'll wait someday. They don't know if they'll get another chance. But at the same time, if they say they're not ready, respect that. Okay? You can't do more than what the Holy Spirit can do. Okay? So let God do His work in His time. All right, so I would encourage you to have 5 verses that you can use. Perhaps you won't have them ready by this Saturday, or maybe you already do. From what I hear, I've been hearing a lot of good things about you guys. But I would encourage you to have 5 verses that you would have memorized, or that you can at least memorize the references so you can explain the gospel with your Bible with someone and show them the scriptures, read it to them. I would encourage you to 5 New Testament verses. After a while, maybe memorize 5 Old Testament verses that go through those different points. Because then when they see you flipping through your Bible, they think you know what you're talking about. All right, bad joke. Okay. And that also, it gets into the quiet time passage for today, that no one can snatch us out of the Father and the Son's hand. Okay. So those are some things there. You can see some contact information there. I don't want to spend too much more time on all of that. If you go to our Facebook page, you'll see some really cool videos of my kids, even my 6-year-old preaching a sketchboard message out on the street, and my other kids as well. I don't know who they are, but you get the point. Okay, so what I want to do quickly, and it won't take very long, is I want to show you something you can use when you're at the shelter. They'll enjoy hearing it from you. Because oh, I don't need anything. It's all good. Yeah, no, it's all good. I do need a volunteer. I think I'll take finger guy here. What's your name again?
Nathan.
I knew it. I thought that was. I was getting confused. All right, Nathan. Nathan. All right.
No.
All right, so Nathan, pick a number between 1 and 31. Oh, yeah, so let me back up. So if you're talking to somebody at the shelter, this is what you would say, something like this. Hey, I have some good news for you today, but I bet I can guess your number. Pick a number between 1 and 31. Don't tell me what it is. You can maybe tell your friend next to you. Once you got your number, let me know when you're ready. Got your number? Okay, is your number on this card?
Yeah.
Okay, is your number on this card? Wow.
I mean, I don't know. It's on the phone.
Yeah, is your number on this card?
No.
You sure?
Yeah.
Okay, is your number on this card right here?
Yes.
Okay. Is your number on this card right here?
No.
Okay. Is your number on this card right here?
Yes.
It is. Is your number 21?
Yes.
Okay, so kind of like I could guess your number. So just like there are mathematical laws that help me figure out your number, there's also spiritual laws that are true no matter where you go. And that first spiritual law is that God is holy, and He created you to know Him. Okay, you see how that transition works? Okay, don't get wrapped up in the trick, okay? Make sure you give them the truth. They'll ask you how you did that, and you say one answer every time. Very well, thank you. Okay? All right.
How do you do that?
Okay. All right. And they might convulse and do the same. All right. Another thing. Okay, let's do this one more time. Okay, Shay? All right. Pick a number between 1 and 31. Don't tell me what it is. Once you got it, you ready? Okay. Is your number on this card?
Yes.
Okay. Is your number on this card?
Yes.
Okay. Is your number on this card?
Yes.
Okay. Is your number on this card?
No.
Okay. You sure?
No.
Okay. Sure. Sometimes you got to be careful. Your finger will cover up the number, or maybe they've been drinking a little too much that day, so you just got to pay attention. Okay. Anyways, is your number on this card?
No.
You like that lucky number 7, huh? Okay. Was that right? Okay. So kind of like I knew your number. God knows your thoughts, and they're not pretty. The Bible says that the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So that's another transition, okay? So this is all in your notes, okay? Your very last page, you'll see it. But if you look at the cards, let me show you what you're doing. You're paying attention to this top left-hand corner number, okay? That's all the number that you really care about. And when I give you the cards, they're in order from lowest to highest. 1, 2, 4, 8... And 16, okay? So if you memorize the order, and if you know the order, you really bug people out. But if you don't know the order, it's fine. You can just look at it. And what you're doing, if they say their number is on that card, you're remembering that number that's in the top left-hand corner, and you're adding them. That's all you're doing. It's very simple. So, for example, we'll go with the number 9, okay? The number 9 is on this first card. You see that top left-hand number? What number is that?
1.
So we're thinking 1. Okay, is your number on this next card? No, it is not. Right? You sure? I'm not sure. I'm just double-checking. Okay. So it's not on that card. So you're still thinking 1, right? Is it on this card?
No,
it's not. You know what card it's going to be on? It's going to be on this one. 1 plus 8 equals
9.
Yeah. Is it on this card? No, you're public school, aren't you? Okay, so it's not on that one. So the number must be 9, right? No, hey, no offense. I was public school, too. That's why we went to school. Anyways, okay, so... All right, I'd like to pass these out before I pass out. No, it's okay.
Get all of it.
You know what, though? Look at where you're sitting.
Anybody have any questions for
I don't want you guys to be overwhelmed by what he gave us today. It's on your notes here. Just kind of go through it a little bit.
Everything's in your notes. You should be able to look at it. Later. But you're just remembering that God is holy. We are sinful. We owe death for our sin. Jesus took the punishment. We must believe.
Treat
him like
that. What number did you pick? 3.5. He never said
Yeah. What if I don't pick a hole in it? Pick it up.
All right. Any other questions? Okay. Thank you for your time. In the notes, obviously go through your pastor. But if you have any questions for me, my contact information is there. And I'll gladly answer any questions you have. Say you're witnessing to an atheist. Hey, how do I answer this kind of thing? I hope this is just the beginning of us interacting with one another. I'd gladly take you out sometime locally in a festival or to Chicago or, you know, something even bigger than that someday, whatever. I go out to, how many of you are familiar with the Bluff in St. Joe, Michigan? All right. Okay. Only the cool people? All right. So, anyways, I set up the sketch board and preach and talk to people there regularly. You get people from Siberia, all kinds of places. So it's really cool. All right. Any other questions, comments, or concerns? Well, I will hand it over.
Hopefully, they'll arrive here by 8 o'clock, but some of them don't. If you want to chat with Aaron afterwards, you'll probably have a few minutes before you have to go.
Okay. And I just wanted to mention that Aaron is going to be at the No Regrets Conference in February in Stevensville. It's a men's conference. So you guys that are in here, you all qualify to go to that. I would invite your dads or somebody else that's important in your life to go along with you, and then you can hear from Aaron again and lots of other great guys.
Yep. Thank you.
Yeah, let's pray. Father, we're so thankful for tonight. We thank you for Aaron and his willingness to come and teach us how to share your gospel, the gospel of your son, Jesus Christ. We are so thankful that he was willing to come. He was willing to die, and you raised him from the dead, Lord. And we're so thankful for that. We thank you that that is the good news, and we can share it with other people. And so as we go out next Saturday, just give us your grace and your mercy, and give people open ears and open hearts, not just the people that we're going to be talking to, but us as well, Lord. And help us to not just share the gospel on that evening, but give us opportunities throughout the week with our friends and with our family, with people that we love, and also sometimes with strangers that we don't even know, Lord. Help us to meet them, get to know them, love them like you love them, and share your gospel with them, Lord. We just thank you that someone shared the gospel with us, Lord. And we thank you in Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you. It's been fun. It's been real. I'm not sure if it's been real fun. Hey, you were just a casualty, bro. You just kind of set yourself up there. I wasn't looking for it, but... But once I found it.
Alright, grab the trash, people!
Yeah, I take the students out in the spring. Yeah, I'm full time with Word of Life. Basically, I train churches. I live in Michigan. So I train churches throughout the whole year and take them out locally or in Chicago or in New York. So basically, I get the dream job.
I know a couple of people at New York.
Yeah, yeah. Sure. My coordinator did too. He majored in English and art. Yeah, And now he does what I do.
Yeah,
but,
right.
Yeah.
Right.
Oh, yeah.
Can
I have a
light?
I think this is my drink.
A red?
Fine, not sure. I'll
get
I'll
see. I think we're going to give you about 10 more minutes.
Oh, that's all good. No, that's good.
Can you email me that document that you gave them?
Oh, yeah, sure. I'm sorry. Yeah.
Oh, that way I can send it out as a PDF.
Oh, sure, yeah.
And do you have a PDF?
Oh, you're so nice. Hold on.
Thank you.